Matthew 16 is where I want to look at first. It simply says that Jesus said to the people, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what that's talking about is, first of all, the Pharisees and Sadducees were religious leaders. It was kind of like a religious party like Democrats and Republicans in the political realm. The Sadducees were the far left. The Pharisees were the far right. And the Sadducees didn't believe in literal scripture. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe, you know, when it talked about Abraham or Jacob talking to angels, they didn't believe in that. They didn't believe in the literal rendering of Scripture. And then you got the Pharisees, who definitely believed in the literal rendering of Scriptures, but they were so obsessed with making up their own rules that they loaded the people up with so many rules, there was confusion. Nobody could tell what was priority before God, what was most important, what wasn't. Everything was just laid on them by the thousands of ideas and rules and stuff. The people were confused in culture. They didn't know what God wanted out of them. They didn't know how to walk with God. And when it gets all done, it's like looking at the Bible and saying, man, this has got thousands of pages. How am I supposed to know what part God wants me to take? I mean, everything's important, but isn't there some kind of a way to think it through to understand what he's saying? Yeah, there is. And that's what I want you to understand today, that we aren't here as a church or as a people just to lay weight upon you. And notice Jesus told them, take heed and beware of this kind of leaven. Taking heed or being aware means you focus and be careful with it. It's like what they tell you when you drive your cars. Pay attention to the signs on the road. Why? Because there's warning signs. There's things that keep you alive, keep you from running over people. There's signs that clearly are there for your protection. These folks were very confusing to the culture. So he said, I want you to pay attention to them to understand what the problem with these guys are. Understand that they're not helping you, they're hurting you and our whole group of people. Now, leaven in the Bible is something that's used as a symbol of what's real. Now, what leaven is in reality is a fermenting matter. In other words, yeast that you put in bread is a leaven that they use. It causes the bread to do what? To rise. It spreads all through that bread and causes it to rise up. Puts basically, it's a rotting formula, putrefying the area of the bread that makes the atoms move, motion creating heat and so forth, and it keeps going. It rots in. You throw it away because it's full of mold. But it's good. When it's first started, we like it that way. We don't like flat bread so much, do we? We like it with some of that in there, a little bit. But the problem is it never stops. And so that scientist in the bread, they're trying to come up with chemicals to put in there so it can do that plus never rot, which is kind of scary, you know. But anyway, the regular idea of it is it continues on till it rots and wrecks the bread. Now, zumi is the Greek word that's translating the idea of what we use the word for leaven here in the Scripture. And it always symbolically, always in reality, gives you a picture of evil. The Bible tries to get you to understand that evil, a little bit of it, continues to grow in your life until it ruins you. That's the idea. And that's why we have to look at it in these terms that God has given you to give you great warning. Because we tend to look at things in a small matter and say, it's not that big a deal. All I'm going to do is take a little step here, and it won't hurt me, but it continues to bite you until sin finally ruins you. You know what I'm saying? And so he warns you that it's just like this same kind of action. Once you get the ball rolling, it doesn't quit. 1 Corinthians 5, it says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Whole lump of dough. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Notice the indentation of what leaven is here. Leaven is equal to malice and wickedness. So he's saying that we have to understand that in Christ, God has removed sin. If you're truly born again, the Bible says that Jesus completely transformed you. You're a new creation. All things pass away. All things become new. The old is that old sin of wickedness and leaven, which He purged from you at salvation. And so if you see this, you're going to be able to follow this thought with me, that He says, therefore, you watch very intently to the very thing, because Christ already purged you. You are like unleavened bread. There is no yeast inside you when you're born again. But if you're not careful, you personally can allow a little dab to get in you, and it'll continue to grow until it ruins you, right? And so you have to understand the warnings are given. And always it's in the negative light in the Scripture. Now also, the significance that leaven always is destructive is shown through this symbol. Look at Galatians 5. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Notice disobedience is the key here. This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Notice a person here is what Paul's referring to has caused a problem in the thinking of the church at Corinth. He says this person has put leaven in the minds of them, and it's ruined them in the sense of evil. In other words, someone is teaching something that's causing ruin by them listening to it at the church at Corinth, and their response is evil. They're turning a little bit into sin. Well, if you follow through that idea, it's a constant issue of people teaching wrong things, and that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did all the time in the culture. I'm going to get more in-depth to it in a moment here. What does not belong to your life is classed as leaven. In other words, God released you from sin, and you say, well, no one's perfect. You heard people say that? No one's perfect. Making an excuse for a little bit of sin, right? God says, I'm not giving you any excuse for sin. You already are not perfect because you already sinned against me. You were going to go to hell until I converted you. You're already not perfect. But if you start obeying me from now on and never sin again, you can't say you're perfect because you already sinned, right? You already ruined it. So we're not talking about sinless perfection. But we are talking about the grace of God that has the power to change your life and change your attitudes and change your action. That's what repentance means. To turn from sin. Not to make excuse like give a little bit of leaven in my life. So sin doesn't belong in a Christian's life. And if it's there, it's a disturbing presence. And it will penetrate down into your heart until you get deeper and deeper. In other words, some people say, hey, I go on the internet and I've looked at a few pornographic pictures, but it doesn't bother me. But these guys tend to go back and back and back. They're stuck. If it doesn't bother them, why can't they stop? You know, every one of these sins you talk about, it seems to never let you go once you start. This is why you cannot let it penetrate into you as leaven. It disgraces Christians and distracts from walking with God. Anything that you've allowed into your life right today that causes you to not walk with Christ is leaven. It's leaven. And it's destructive to you. And you'll need to evaluate yourself here. Are you allowing bitterness just a little bit because you won't forgive that person who hurt your feelings? That leaven will turn to poison. Unforgiveness always turns to bitterness, doesn't it? And anger and frustration and all those things. You can't let those things continue. They will only bring destruction. And also connected with this, always in Scripture, when we talk about leaven and when the Scripture and Jesus mentions leaven, He always connects it with false doctrine. False thinking always brings a destruction of God's will. In other words, here's what happens and why we have so many cultural churches and so many denominations and groups. We'll have a group of people that says, for instance, I don't see anything wrong with homosexuality. So, other churches say there's something wrong with it. So what are we going to do? We will form our new church that is open to homosexuals. And we'll say they're okay to be preachers and whatever. It's just okay. So the new group sets up a new denomination, and what they've done is they opened up a point of false doctrine explaining why it's okay to do something that God said it was abomination, right? And you'll see this happen over and over and over again over the years as groups say, well, we don't think it's a problem for this. Therefore, we're going to start a new denomination and break from this group because we now say it's okay to do this. But every time a group does this, they will have biblical answers. They'll give you written out verses. They will explain it to you. Well, what that is false doctrine. Because any doctrine, like leaven, that explains away the law of God to make it okay to do something is leaven, and it's the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's what they did at the very beginning of Christ's ministry. That's exactly the destruction that's went on for 2,000 years as it continues to swell inside the church. Am I making sense? And with that, it ruins the strength and the blessings of the church in general. Now, let me show you how I can give you some some examples. Titus chapter 2. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Notice, in doctrine. You know, people today say doctrine's not important. I hear this from churches all the time. Fellowship and love is more important than doctrine. That's not true. Doctrine always establishes love, and because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, that makes it important. I don't care where people get these ideas from. Doctrine is important because Jesus said it was. And here he's connecting it to, Paul is saying this to Titus. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Leaven corrupts, spoils. False doctrine spoils and corrupts you and leads you to wrong actions, and you void out the commands of God. Truth, doctrine, keeps you obedient to God, leaves you pure, and strengthens your communion with the living God, and blesses your life. Correct? See the two? Very clear. So, the deceptive doctrines of men are always what the Pharisees were about. They always were creating ideas, or they call it traditions. Traditions are man-made things that disrupt God's way or his laws, override them. Trying to mix God's ways with our opinions, that's what we get a lot of the division from, is for people creating opinions and starting new groups of people and new groups of churches or whatever, setting upon false information. Trying to mix God's ways with our preferences is another reason we have such movements. I prefer a rock and roll band in my church, so we split from everybody else. I prefer pipe organs. We split from everybody else in the church. See, a lot of this stuff isn't evil, but what does it do? It splits the church up into fragmented little pieces, and there's no impact in the community or the world. You know, can you imagine Acts chapter 2? It says, and instead of devoting themselves together, it says, well, Peter liked to sing songs in a certain manner, so him and Bartholomew went over and started something over at the end of Jerusalem where they played harmonicas. And see, they didn't do that. They didn't devote themselves to split themselves up. We follow our preferences over the will of God, the ways of God. And I'm going to show you how we have to pattern his will more importantly than our preferences, because that's exactly what the problem with the Pharisees were, and we're in that same boat today. When you follow any direction but God's, it always will lead you to sin, because it will lead you to disobey one of Christ's commands, right? You know, when people say, I love you, but I don't want to have anything to do with you, is that love? If you're married and your wife says, I love you, but don't come over to my house any longer, can you say, but remember, I'll always love you. That's what Hollywood says. They're the stupidest people I've ever seen. That's not love. You know, where did they come up with love with that? That's not love. That's hate. If you don't want to see you the rest of my life, that's not love. But we come up with stupid, false doctrine that we think it's good. And we do this every day in our churches. We've got to be careful. When we talk about beware of leaven of the leaders, the Pharisees are like great examples. They always mix God's truth and man's traditions into one big pot, made a big pot of it, and the whole nation of Israel were so confused they didn't know what to do to make God happy. And they'll come up and they'll come to Jesus and ask questions. The effect of it was avoiding out God's ways and laws, literally teaching people to do that which God told them to do. They would tell them, no, we're not going to do what God says anymore. We've come up with a new tradition. And God loves this because we're basing this on God's principles. Say, what? You know, we twist things. And I'm going to give you a couple examples here. The Pharisees and Sadducees based this mixture, the way they mixed into this leaven, was really based on a couple things. First of all, secret sin. In John, it tells you very clearly that the Pharisees were greedy. And that's why they did what they did. Secret sin. They were greedy. They were after bucks. Plain and simple. And the hypocrisy of hiding, making you look on the outward what you really are on the inside. Hypocrisy in the Greek old ancient world, was a common word used for an actor, an actress. We in our culture, we've elevated actors to be so famous. They are not who you think they are. You know, people, you ever see this? You hear it when you start hearing them interviewed. They'll talk about people come up in the street and say, they call them by the name that they see on television, who they're not, and say, what's going to happen next, as if it's their real life. It's like, it's a fake thing. It's just a fable. It's not true. And people are not dividing truth from error, and they're literally thinking these people, like Tom Cruise, he doesn't know how to be a spy. He's not doing anything well famous to keep our country safe. He's just a fake. He's an actor. Why are you allowing your disciples to not do what we tell you to do? You know? You ever hear that? You know? And it says, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, mamas always teach their children to wash their hands before they eat. What they're talking about was they were going through a field, they were starving hungry, and they pulled off of the, in the field, the corn off of the things and were eating it to stay alive. They didn't have any basins around or bathrooms around to wash their hands at that moment. So they violated the rules. Jesus responds to them in this way. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Not tradition. Why do you, you elders that you say you are, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Notice the thing. They took the tradition and erased God's commands. The very thing I'm telling you about. This is what the leaven is all about. They had a great answer for all this. Here's the example that Jesus gave. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. Where is that from? Honor your father and mother. One of the Ten Commandments, one of the major things. And he says to these great elders, why do you dishonor God by teaching people to break this command? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, notice, but you say, tradition says something different. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect or void by your tradition. Hypocrites. Now here's what they did. As great religious leaders, they had this thing process set up where they could declare publicly and politically and by law that all their products and everything they owned was God's. By proclaiming it, that meant they gave up ownership, but they still used it for their own personal use and never gave any more to God. It was an excuse so that they did not have to do what? Support their parents when they were older. When their parents came along and needed support, they said, oh, Mom and Dad, I would love to help you. I know that you need to go to a nursing home or the hospital, but I can't help because I have already declared 10 years ago, everything I own belongs to God. I don't have the right to give it to you. Sorry, but I'll pray for you. God bless. This is exactly what they did legally. That kept their money in their pockets because they were greedy and were unwilling to actually help their parents in their elderly time of great need and allowed them to suffer the consequence. Jesus takes this very public, well-known practice of the culture of Israel and shoves it down their throats and says, why do you dare question me with your traditions when you are hypocrites and have figured out a way to disobey the direct command of God? See what's going on? Religious way to break from doing the will of God. Now, this is more common in our culture than you want to admit. If you start thinking through how churches do things and how they're developed, and what they practice and how they practice, they literally cannot go to the Bible and Scripture to show what they're doing and why they're doing it in many cases. And there might be some things, but a lot of their practices are not from biblical New Testament teaching. They have picked it up from tradition. Tradition. Tradition says, for example, let me give you an example. So there was almost a sin back 20 years ago for a Baptist church to not have a Sunday evening service at 7 o'clock. If you didn't have a Sunday evening service, you were considered liberal, half-hearted backsliders. They would condemn other churches for doing that. They were the only holy ones that had 7 o'clock services. But you go back to the history, where did churches begin to have Sunday evening services on Sunday night? Well, they went back and traced it back to Great Britain. In Great Britain, when they first discovered gas lamps, street lamps, before electricity, that was a big deal. One Baptist church decided to invest their money and had a gas lamp put up in the front of their church. And then because the light was there, people came to look at it because it was a new thing. So they started having evangelistic meetings on Sunday night when it was dark and had a Sunday evening service because people came to look at their lamp. From that became a tradition that all churches that are Baptist had to have Sunday evening services or else you were not, by tradition, a spiritual church. Notice what happened. They created a tradition and negated the love of God for other churches and condemned them because they did not follow the same practice of having lamps out in front of their house and in their building and having Sunday evening services. Simple example of doing something foolish and making tradition override scriptural principle. Now they started to condemn their brother instead of loving their brothers. You know what I'm saying? That gave them an excuse to no longer be able to treat their other fellow churches as equal brothers, but they condemned them because they didn't have a Sunday night service. That's left millions of people over that period in the 1800s in a division of the church over something that was foolishness. Hear what I'm saying? That left us away from God's way and His will. Now, their error as the Pharisees was majoring on minor points. It was a minor point whether you washed your hand when you ate wheat. It was a major point to honor your father and mother because it was a direct order from the Ten Commandments, right? What is more important to weigh your attention on? The Ten Commandments or tradition you created? Ten Commandments. Clear as anything. But the Pharisees weighed on their traditions and ignored and overrode the direct, heavy command of God. This is hypocrisy. That's what hypocrisy is. While violating major law with their greedy traditions of keeping the money in their pocket, not helping their parents. The danger of leaven is it spreads quickly. This is how church movements and organizations will quickly spread across the country or the world. A little leaven goes a long ways to suddenly spread through everything. You got people rethinking because leaven spreads through the whole loaf. So false doctrine, a little bit of it will spread quickly through a whole church organization or a nation and cause great problems. Notice how Israel was always in trouble with God. It wasn't just the king, the whole nation. The king would do something, the next thing you know, the whole group were doing it. Right? He'd set up a false god and immorality and sexual practices and so forth. Next thing you know, you've got a whole bunch of things going on in the nation. The whole nation's involved with it. Sin spreads like crazy. Culture in America does the same thing. Way back in the 1960s, they broke through the barrier that said immorality is a bad thing. The Bible always taught sex between a husband and wife only, no other sex. The 60s said, no, free sex. This whole thing is a crazy. So that generation broke from that. Now it's not hardly even discussed. In every movie you see, it's normal for people to fall in love, have all kinds of sex, and then maybe get married later. No one seems to have a problem with that. It moved on to the next stage. Now it's the other things, homosexuality. It keeps moving down the road. The leaven grows and grows age after age, generation after generation. It gets worse and deeper, and no one seems to cry about it anymore. I got a letter back when they were doing the voting for the primaries from a Democratic representative. He wanted me as a pastor to get up in front of the church and tell everybody why it was important to support him, which I can't do anyway, but to support him, because we need to get past this thing about before. We need to think of what true morality is, not what churches have kept saying it was, which is abortion and murdering babies. You know, he didn't mention it because he didn't want to talk about it. He said, here's what's truly immoral, that there's not enough jobs for everybody, and that, you know, like the environment needs to be taken care of. And it's like, whoa. Trees don't equal babies. Trees don't equal babies. I'm sorry. You keep killing babies and sucking their brains out of their heads and using them for stem cell research. Is it going to match my concern about the trees? I'm sorry. If you think I'm stupid enough to listen to this, you're crazy. I'm not going to go past this. Trees and babies don't equal. Minor, major. See, that again, even in our culture, they're teaching the same thing. Minor is just as important as major. That only brings confusion. That is the leaven of the Pharisees, even through the political realm that we are in this culture. It's just not true. It permeates the thought and processes of persons and groups and even cities and nations. It corrupts the hearts and minds to the true meaning of God's law and Christ's commands. It breaks it down so you will disobey God and not feel guilty about it. In fact, have a good excuse why it's okay to do what you're doing. Leaders tried to keep minor points and violate major points only produces a tragic type of hypocrisy because you're worried about the outward appearance and you don't deal with the inside. And that's what Jesus would attack them for over and over again. Here's what he continued to say when he talked to them about hypocrites, when he talked about the leaven. He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The way God knows that your heart is far from him, the way he knows that you're practicing leaven, is when you make a big deal about the minors and ignore the majors. When they worried about their tradition instead of honoring their parents, they were what he's talking about here, the hypocrites. Do you understand what I'm saying? You need to understand that in your life. If you're going to walk with God, you need to not major on the minors, but major on the major that he says is major. That's the only way you'll understand it. Otherwise, he says your heart is far from him, and in vain you'll worship him. What's vain? Empty, void. It's the same thing that leaven does. It makes it so your worship is zero to God. Teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Notice how clearly God says it. I'm not interested in you overriding what I tell people and calling that my commands when it's your commands. Don't do it. Matthew 23 is where he actually literally, verbally assaults these Pharisees. And here's his indictments against them. How horrible it will be for you, scribes and Pharisees. You hypocrites. You lock people out of the kingdom of heaven. You don't enter it yourselves, and you don't permit others to enter when they try. Literally, because of their own commands that they were giving, it contradicted even the truth of God. They weren't even going to go to heaven. You understand that? Hypocrites, religious or not, are not going to go to heaven. And as they create a whole new thing of teaching, they stop people from going to heaven. Now, one of the greatest hypocritical teachings of our day in the church's many embrace is called a false gospel. A gospel that is embracing a mental concern only. Basically, the gospel says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And if you will believe in your mind and accept him as your savior, you'll go to heaven. That's a common gospel presentation. That is a hypocritical gospel presentation like the Pharisees. You will not go to heaven with that kind of gospel. What's missing? Repentance. Jesus never said, just believe in your brain that I'm Jesus and you go to heaven. He said, if you want to come after me, repent and follow me. Repentance is the key, which means you turn away from your selfish interest and flatly obey the commands of Jesus. This doctrine of gospel is, I can believe in Jesus and not obey him, but I'm just not a very good Christian, but I'm still going to heaven. That's a lie. Unless you turn from your own opinions and your own ways, you will never go to heaven. You will go to hell, religious or not. Remember, he said, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we preached in your name, cast out demons and did miracles in your name? And they'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Very important teaching, not from me, but from Jesus. Your salvation is important, And you must understand that the false gospel of current America will bring many church people into eternal judgment. Don't be of that group. Repent and obey. The kingdom of God comes because you obey Him and are converted through Jesus. He goes on to tell them how horrible it will be for you, scribes and Pharisees. You hypocrites! You cross land and sea to recruit a single follower, and when you do, you make that person twice as fit for hell as you are. So in other words, they're going to hell too. So far, what he's talking about is these folks aren't going to heaven, nor will any of their disciples. How horrible it will be for you, you blind guides. You say to swear an oath by the temple doesn't mean a thing, but to swear an oath by the gold in the temple means a person must keep his oath. Notice, what's the sin behind that? What's more important, the temple or the gold? But a greedy guy says gold's more important than the temple. See, even there, even in everything they did, they showed their true colors. Swear an oath by the gold of the temple means a person must keep his oath. You blind fools, what's more important, the gold or the temple that made the gold holy? Again, you say to swear an oath by the altar doesn't mean a thing, but to swear an oath by the gift on the altar, notice again, the thing, the value is the thing, not the altar. Notice how hypocritical these people were. You blind men, what is more important, the gift or the altar that makes the gift holy? You blind men, what is more important, the gift or the altar that makes the gift holy? To swear an oath by the altar is to swear by it and by everything on it. To swear an oath by the temple is to swear by it and by the one who lives there. And to swear an oath by heaven is to swear by God's throne and the one who sits on it. How horrible it will be for you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give God tithe. You tithe even to the details of minute little things like your, out of your garden, your spices. You make sure you give 10% of your spices to God. But you know what? That's wonderful. But you have neglected the major thing, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Again, they hounded people because they didn't give even from their little spice gardens in their backyard. You didn't give 10%. How wicked are you? You're not ever going to go to heaven. They'd attack these people for little tiny details that they never even thought about. But they ignored mercy, justice, and faithfulness, and wouldn't even honor their parents and care for them out of the Ten Commandments again. These are the most important things in Moses' teachings. You should have done these things without neglecting the others. It's okay to be minute in details when you take care of the major first, right? Major first, and you can put the minors under the points. So number 7, confusion is created when we fail to see the major teachings of Jesus, right? That's what he said. Do you see the major teachings of Jesus? Do you practice the major teachings of Jesus? If I ask you what the major teachings of Jesus are, could you even tell me? If you can't, then obviously you will have confusion until you can break those down. Now, with hundreds of pages in the Bible, guilt can be there because you think, well, I don't know where to start. How can I know what God wants? There's too much. I can't take it. And most people give up. But remember, we do two major things here. We talk about the 5 purposes of God. Just 5. Anybody name them for me? Let's show you the scripture to get it. When Jesus was asked, because remember, the community was confused. In Matthew 22, he made it clear. They came to him and said, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, and that lawyer doesn't mean a law lawyer, this is a lawyer of the Bible, asked him a question, testing him and saying, well, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Because we have hundreds of them, so what's the biggest one? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Do you want to know what the first, number one purpose, the most important thing is? What is it? Yeah. Love God with everything you've got. Now that breaks it down real simple. That's a major. The major thing to understand is to love God with all your heart. Now how do you love Him? That's why He gave you the Bible to explain to you how to love Him. So suddenly the major makes the Bible more clear. The reason He wrote me this information is to teach me how to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Notice He goes on and says, and the second law is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice what He says. On these two major commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. We use the term Old Testament. The law and the prophets equals Old Testament. He's saying that if you go from Genesis to Malachi, all that stuff there that may seem confusing, most of that part of the Bible there, he says it's not that confusing. All that part was written to teach you two major things. How to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Secondly, how to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you go back then, that'll help you understand. How, God, am I supposed to love you? He shows you. He shows you through his interaction with other people in history. He shows you by his commands he's given. Think of the Ten Commandments now in that light. The Ten Commandments, if they're to show you how to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself, what does that mean? First commandment, you shall have no other gods before you. Well, my wife has that same command for me. I can't love her by having girlfriends, right? If I have girlfriends, that tells her I don't love her, right? Right? So God says the same thing. If you want to show, to understand how I want you to love me, you make me the priority of your life, nobody else. Nothing else there. And he goes right down the line. The first few commands is showing how to love God. And then it breaks into the second part of the commands. It tells you, you shall not lie. How much does it hurt when somebody lies to you? It hurts, doesn't it? And what did he say? Love your neighbors yourself. Well, how do you, if you don't want to be hurt by a lie, don't lie. That's teaching me how to love my neighbor as myself. How clear that is. Notice that. Therefore, you have a way to understand how to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor yourself. Two major blocks are taken care of. That's the majors. Major on those. That makes sense? Now, how do we further major on there? I said five purposes. Matthew 28, Jesus finishes this out and gives explanation. When Jesus came near, he spoke to them. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So whenever you go, make disciples of all nations. Third purpose, make disciples. In other words, share the message of Jesus so that people will come to believe in Christ and obey him. Make disciples. That's a third major event. If you want to make God happy, it's not whether you are a nice person and smile at your neighbor and friendly with the neighbor's dog and you don't hurt anybody when you go to the store. That's nothing to do with it. That's not majors. The majors is love God with all your heart, love your neighbors yourself, and thirdly, to make sure that you're making disciples. Fourthly, baptize, and that means gather them into your fellowship, just like when you get married. Can you imagine Jesus said, go and give a ring to a woman? That's what baptism kind of give her. It's not just a ring. When I gave this ring to my wife, and then I have one from her that bound us together, it's a symbol of relationship. It's a connection between us and Jesus and church. Baptism is a symbol of, in Christ, the church, we are unified. It's a symbol of gathering together in membership and caring. And that means you love one another. You practice fellowship. Now, the next one says, and teach them to do everything I have commanded you. The fifth purpose is you need to take active role in teaching others how to obey Jesus. Well, you have to find his commands and understand his commands to teach them, right? But you then need to take action, first of all, with your own family, your own children. If you don't teach them, who will? You must take that action. Now, the second part of that is, how do we do this? How do we live this out? The other part of this is when a church gathers together. Where do we get the idea of how to do a church? What do we accomplish when we gather together as a church? The Bible tells us how. If we ignore the Bible and do it in our preferences or our traditions, what have we done? Have we not become like the Pharisees? Creating and devoiding out God's Word? Notice in Acts 2, it tells you exactly what you're to do when you gather. The disciples were devoted to the teachings of the apostles. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. And they were devoted to prayer. When they got together, they learned of the teachings of the apostles. And what were the teachings of the apostles? Jesus just told them, you go and teach everything I've commanded you. The teachings of the apostles was, They took what he taught them, the commands that they gave, and taught everybody else. They are directly, clearly, the commands of Jesus Christ. Also, when they gathered, they fellowshipped. Fellowship doesn't mean eating Twinkies together. It means that you take command and say, I must encourage Mike today. I must be a testimony to my friends today by glorifying God and sharing what God's done in my life this last week when he answered my prayer. It's following the 22 commands, one another commands given in the New Testament. Encouraging one another, fellowshipping with one another, praying for one another, the very things that he tells you. That's what fellowship is. Thirdly, it says that they devoted themselves to having communion for self-examination so that inside they were pure, not just the outside. And fourthly, they prayed for each other. They gathered together in prayer. Those four things we do every week here. Why? Because the New Testament tells us to. Where did I get it from? Acts 2. Where did I used to do? I used to not have prayer together. I used to sing songs first. Then, after most of the time was gone, I quit, gave a short little sermon. Sermonette, kind of, I call it now. And then after that, we didn't do communion except for once in a great while. We didn't really pray together. One person might pray. We were done. No fellowship, no communion, hardly any prayer. The only thing we really did was we sang, and one thing I noticed is singing is not even on the list. Did you notice that? They didn't devote themselves to singing. It doesn't even say that. They didn't devote themselves to that. Amazingly, tradition says we have to do that. We have a small church because we don't follow tradition. Most people don't want what we do. They want a lot of singing, a lot of excitement. We don't do it. Therefore, we hurt from that because we broke from tradition. But is this not what Jesus tells us to do? What's better here? Will this not change your life more? Because it's his teaching, his commands, and his example. We must follow the way he teaches, whether it costs us or not, because he will bless us in the end. Notice when you follow those devotions, it says it creates in the hearts of the believers single purpose. Single purpose. And is not that the whole issue? God says he wants you to be one, together, glorifying him and doing that work of the kingdom. It's oneness. Whatever hinders us in loving God and others is leaven, then, according to what I'm going to close with. This will destroy our lives. Virtue is purity in heart, which we take away all false ideas and follow God's ways. Leaven is assimilation of that which we've created by man. It's called evil. A lack of love for God and others voids all efforts to keep his commandments. Remember what it said in 1 Corinthians 13? I may have the gift to speak what God has revealed. I may understand all mysteries and have all knowledge. I may even have enough faith to move a mountain. But if I don't have love, I'm zero. Notice the point there. The lack of love voids out all God's commandments. And isn't that what he said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, the first point. So if you don't major on that to begin with, everything you do is worthless. I don't care if you're the greatest singer and make all the money you can make. I don't care if you rock the church out. If you do not have true love for one another and for God, it voids out your church, and your worship is hypocritical. It's worthless. God is not even interested, even though you like it. Isn't that scary? We got to be concerned about what God wants. If you do not root out hypocrisy in your heart, it will spread like leaven. Revelation 2 was a warning to one church because of the same idea. I have a few things against you. You have among you those who follow what Balaam taught, Balak. Balak trapped people of Israel by encouraging them to eat food sacrificed to idols and to sin sexually. You also have some who follow what the Nicolaitans teach. So return to me and change the way you think and act, and or I will come to you quickly and wage war against them with the sword from my mouth. Notice what that church was doing, voiding the command of God by listening to the tradition or the ideas of other people. As people gave ideas and explained away why they didn't have to do certain things, they voided the command of God. Jesus said to them, listen, I don't care how happy you are. I don't care how much you like this new way of worship or whatever. He says, listen to me carefully. If you will not turn back to the way I've taught you, I will come to you quickly and wage war against you. Do you want Jesus to be at war with you?
I don't. I don't want him to be at war with me in my own personal life, and I don't want him to be at war with me in my church. Do you? But does it matter if we're at war with people that don't like what we do? If people hate us and persecute us because we do things differently or whatever, does it matter? No. It matters first is whether Jesus is unhappy, right? When you make Christ happy, that's the key.